this morning and to see a great group up here in Northville. You come up here and you don't even think anybody lives up here, and then you finally get into Northville and you realize that it's a thriving community. But it's one of my favorite places to be. We spend some time up at Lake Pleasant every summer, and we just have a great time up there, but to come here. But today we talked a lot about slides. Well, we looked at slides and talked about the nuts and bolts of the rescue mission and what we're doing, and you're always welcome to come down and take a tour, see what we do. Go online to capitalcityrescuemission.org, and my wife Susan, wave at them, Susan. She is here, so if you need to talk to her about, she's as knowledgeable as I am about it, so just, we've both been ministering together for 38 years in downtown Albany. But this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, just talking about a rescue mission. But this rescue mission is done by the Master himself. It's done by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Master Rescuer, because he rescued you and I. Thank you for your church family here. You've been a blessing to us at the mission, including coming down to volunteer, George Hopper coming down to speak, and more of him coming soon to speak. And just everybody that wants to come down, I'm just thankful for the North Country. I'm going up past after this. I'm going up to Speculator to pick up a whole bunch of stuff from North Country Bible Fellowship. They have a new pastor, and it's just great to be able to be in the North Country, a beautiful place. But today we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ on a rescue mission, so kind of lace up your sandals, and we're going to tag along with him. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, what are you going to do? And what's this rescue all about? There's an old gospel hymn that probably has been sung here many times. It's, I'm so glad that Jesus rescued me. Some of you know it. I'm so glad that Jesus rescued me. I'm so glad that Jesus rescued me. I'm singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus rescued me. You know the song. I'm so glad that Jesus rescued me. I'm so glad that Jesus rescued me. I'm so glad that Jesus rescued me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus rescued me. You know it? Everybody know it? Okay, good. And he did. He rescued me when I was 14 years of age in my neighbor's house. I just wrote to him. He's still a pastor, still working. He's in Maine. And telling him, I wrote to him this week to thank God for him and that he had brought the beautiful gospel of Jesus to this kid that lived next door to him. And he didn't live there very long. And Jesus rescued me at the age of 14. I'm 65. Going on 66, and thanking God for those many years, over 50 years of serving him as one person that's been rescued. But in our passage today, Jesus, the master at rescue, because he rescued all of us who know him as Savior and Lord, he's now in front of us, and that's what it is. Well, the setting for the rescue, the Bible says in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And of course, he had been out preaching. He's in Galilee. I love where he's been, because where he's been tells us a lot about Jesus. He's been in the northern section of Israel. He's not been in Judea. He had been in Judea at times for Passover and other feasts that he had to go to as a Jewish male. But he's in the northern section, kind of like Northville. Kind of in places like Northville, Zebulun and Naphtali. Those beautiful sites where they were the last people that ever got the good news of the Bible from the religious people of the day. They were just the first to get captured by the Assyrians and beat up and mixed all up, and they were always called the dark areas, because who would want to go there? Well, if you've been to the Sea of Galilee, you might want to go there. But the fact of the matter is, that's where Jesus was. He's been in Capernaum. That's his headquarters, but he's been all over the place, and he's been preaching the gospel. In fact, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Mark 1:14. tells it all. It's time to turn to Christ. It's time, because the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messianic age is now upon us. There's never been a time like today that I've seen in the United States in my 65 years where we need Jesus. This country needs Jesus. The homeless need Jesus. We need him. We need a touch. We need to obey and talk to him and trust him as Savior and Lord. And Christ is there, and he's teaching. But he's been all over Galilee and healing and preaching and telling people to repent, to literally stop the direction they're going and come in a new direction. That's what it means. If you're here today without Christ, it means that you realize you're on a sinful path away from God for all eternity. It's now time to turn to Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And that's what this passage is really about. The Bible says in Galilee, in these dark these tribal areas, that Jesus came there first, because Isaiah 9:6 said, "Those who sat in darkness will see a great light." And boy, did they see a great light. They were astonished, the Bible says in Mark 1:22. They were astonished by his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. He had authority over disease and demons, and he taught them, and when he taught them, they melted into, like, where have you been my whole life? How come I have not heard these words of life like you can preach them? And I hear that from people all the time. They said, I never knew the Bible had so much in it. I never knew Jesus from the Bible. I never knew about the truth of God's word. And now my life has changed. I hear that all the time by the thousands of people that come through the City Mission every year. Because we preach the gospel every single night to hundreds of people a week. And literally thousands of people, over a million people during our 70 years have sat in our chapels. And I'm thankful for that. I almost feel like, how did that happen? But God knows. That's the setting for the rescue mission. He's now come back to Capernaum, this beautiful little sea town. My wife and I went to Israel, and we were probably most impressed with places like Capernaum, because we knew Jesus had taught there. He had walked there. Peter had a house there. We knew a lot of things about it. So he was in Capernaum. He was also in a home, because he loved to be at people's homes, and he was there at home in probably Peter's house. The Bible says he entered in Mark 1:29 that he left the synagogue and immediately entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law lay ill of the fever, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. But he would go right out of the synagogue in Capernaum, and right next door is this ruins today of the house of Peter himself. So that's where he is. He's in this house. And many, the Bible says, were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word of God to them. Wow. You know, this place has more room, so you guys have a lot more work to do. You've been doing wonderful work, but we got to go out and we got to bring them in, see Christ save their souls and bring them in. And that's why the church is never done until Jesus steps on earth and says, okay, let's all go home, or until he brings you home. But this crowd was in there. They were shoulder to shoulder. Somebody said, you have special distancing at the City Mission? I said, yeah, people come in and they need to sit, they need to eat, or they just be outside. And we distance. We do head-to-toe sleeping. Now, you wouldn't want to do that in your house, but it means one guy will sleep with his head up here and his toes down there, and this guy will sleep with his toes up here and his head down there, and that's how we do our spacing, a lot of it, so you can't breathe in each other's faces, and then we do other stuff. But often it's the grace of God Almighty that keeps us safe and has since March, with no occurrence that we know of the virus. And a lot of people coming in broken and wondering if we love them. And we love them through deed as well as through word. It was reported at home. I always say there's three groups of people in this room, all start with C, so you can write them down. The curious were there. They just didn't know who Jesus was. They just said, I'm coming. I want to see what this guy does. What kind of tricks can he do? What kind of things can he do? And then there were the cynics, and those were the Pharisees, and they sat down. They probably got there early and sat down, and took the best seats, and they were there not because they loved Jesus or thought he might have something. They were there to write stuff down. They were little note takers, and their notes said, ha-ha, I knew the blasphemer would say that. I knew that little sinner would say that, the heretic. Let's write that down, because when we crucify him, when we kill him, when we get rid of him, we're going to need a lot of ammunition. So the cynics were there writing down their notes to kill Jesus. And then there were the called, people who loved him and knew that he was David's royal son. And they were there. So you have the curious, the cynics, and the called, and often churches have the same. I call them unbelievers, make believers, and real believers. Now, so sometimes I'm not pointing at anybody in here today, but I'm just saying we have those when I go to churches. I was in one line, the guy said to me, and I was preaching on the superiority of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, and he left the room and he said, "I don't believe a word you said." I looked at him and I thought, well, you poor, pathetic soul. You can't believe about Jesus. Three people behind him, another guy came to me, grabbed my hand. He was literally crying. He said, "Pastor, thank you. My wife died Monday. My heart is broken. And what you said meant the world to me." I thought, Lord Jesus, only you would have a place like that where one guy says he don't believe any of it, and the next guy says he's clinging to every word. But that's the world we live in. Jesus needed to be there where he was. And they were gathered. And that's where it was. Jesus didn't mind people pressing in upon him. He was the toucher and the hugger and the lover of the poor. He didn't mind touching the most broken people. They were not untouchables to him. Well, the Bible says the sequence of the rescue now goes, it's more serious. A paralytic was carried. It's they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. So in the midst of all this hubbub, in the midst of the fact that you could hardly get your face in the door to see what Christ was doing, they came with a stretcher. And on each end of the stretcher, there were four men carried this man. Now, we don't know. That's a very hilly area. I don't know how long they had to carry him. But if you've ever done mountain rescues, you know that they always have like two teams. They set them down. They bring them back. They pick them up. They set them down. They do it back. I am a 35er. I've climbed all 35 high peaks of the Catskills in the last several years, and I got my badge, and I'm thinking, now I'm doing them again because I have to get exercise every month or I'll vegetate. But I'm always thinking, Lord, don't let me bust an ankle so a whole team of people have to come up here and look down at me and say, "Do you had to eat that extra donut, didn't you?" I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please don't. So I'm careful. I said, I don't want a big group having to take me down. Well, they were there. They had this guy. He couldn't move. He may have been a paraplegic. He may have been a quadriplegic. We don't know what he was, but he couldn't get off that mat, and he was strapped to that. And they were coming. If they were friends, I assume they had some consideration for him, and he wanted to get to Jesus. He knew that Jesus was in there in Capernaum. The news spread. Please bring me to Jesus. Bring me to Jesus. Often I'm at the city mission up in chapel, and I'll have somebody come up, and I'm there, and I'm preaching the gospel, and somebody will come up and say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." And there's nearly tears in his eyes, and he puts his hand out for me, and I put my hand out, and I say, "Come right on up here. Do business for the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you're that interested that you want to come forward and you want to say, 'Help me,' this man needed help, but he couldn't walk, but he had friends." And the diligence that it took to bring him from who knows how long, Church of Jesus Christ, bringing people to Jesus is a diligent task. Sometimes it's inviting a neighbor. Sometimes it's fighting a neighbor and saying, "No, you haven't come. You need to come. Or let me share the gospel with you." What it takes, maybe it takes, you know, a blueberry pie. Ooh, boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But it might take all kinds of things to bring people to Jesus Christ, and it may actually bring in your car, on your back, whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. Lord, help the church get that vision. They're bringing this man to Jesus. We've had some people have done spectacular things to get people to the city mission. I'll say, what? Including send them from out of state because there's no other rehabilitation program for them, and they put them on planes, paid the money, and some of them actually brought them. I'm thinking, wow, you really meant business, didn't you? It was diligence. Wow. No room, a mixed crowd, and a paralytic carried by friends to Jesus Christ. We better continue here. They were determined. They had a no, nothing will stop us mentality. I think that probably helps the Church of Jesus Christ ever. You know, just when a pastor, I'm sure Rick can attested, just when you get ready and say, I'm not going to do this anymore, and then the Lord said, no, you're going to. Okay. Because nothing is going to stop the Church of Jesus Christ from doing the work of the ministry of Christ and to bring people to Jesus Christ, because we need to have that. They couldn't get near him, the Bible says, because of the crowd. In verse 3, that they removed from the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they laid down the bed on which he with the paralytic lay. A gutsy move. They could have said, listen, Joe, we're sorry. We wanted to get you there to see the master, but we can't get in. It would cause a near riot if we tried to push you through that door. So, sorry, we'll get, you can meet Jesus some other time. And hopefully, in the scope of circumstance in life, you'll have another chance. But right now, we're done. We can't do it. Not these guys. They went behind the house, probably either a ladder or a set of steps to a flat roof deck where they decked out. We deck out on decks, but they decked out on the roof. And so they go up there and they decide, well, that all that's stopping him from seeing Jesus is a roof. So let's start digging. So they dug through probably, first of all, the Bible says, and I think it's Matthew, that they had tile on it. So they took the tile off. Hopefully not the whole roof. I think just a place where they could, you know, horizontally let this guy down. And then they took all the thatch. There's at least a lot of thatch between the tile and the boards under him, the crisscrossing beams. So he had to dig through all of that. And that's just thatch and mud and kind of stuff, mortar made out of mud. And while they're doing that, there must have been an engineer in the crowd. Probably is one here. But they kind of had to figure out where Jesus was so they didn't drop him in the wrong place. You know, you want to drop him on this end of the room, and he's over on that end of the room with all the people. So they're dropping him down. They know exactly where he is. And all of a sudden, stuff is falling on people from above. And he literally elevates down, de-elevates down into a position in front of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I might have said, thank you for dropping in. But he didn't. Jesus didn't even say that. Oh, Lord. What a powerful testimony. They got him down there, gutsy guys. And they've disrupted the teaching. They've disrupted the roof. They've took debris around. Lord, what's it take to get these people to Jesus? But it takes the diligent, determined people who are bringing him. And now, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I said, well, Jesus, he really came for healing. I like what Hendrickson says, one of my favorite guys that I read. The cleansing of the soul was more important than the healing of the body. I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff we do. Food, clothing, shelter, medical, counseling, all kinds of stuff we do. Taking alcoholics and addicts, and as we were talking today about, sometimes just literally having to take an addict who is just overdosed and is dying, and we bring him back so that when the paramedics get there, we'll have him ready. And over again, it takes a lot to bring people to Jesus, and they need a lot of stuff. I never amazed at what they need. But the one thing the eternal soul that God has put within us needs is forgiveness of our sins. Because we walk away from God and we offend him. We break the commandments that he has given us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The day that thou eatest thereof, he told the first couple on earth, you shall die in your sins. There's a place of death for sin. There's a place of needing God's forgiveness. And Jesus would pay for that forgiveness on Calvary. All that which was against us was laid upon him. He bore our sins all the way to Calvary. He paid for every last one of them. Peter said, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, that's Jesus, the forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed to you. It's granted to all who believe. That's the grounds of our forgiveness in Christ. It's granted to all who believe. So we call people all every night. Give an invitation, have people ready to talk to them and pray with them and reach them. We are saying to them, you need to trust Christ. He's already paid the price. He's already done the work. It's now for you not to do anything, but to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ died for you and is your Savior and Lord, and you're turning your heart to him. And we have many people do that. But forgiveness is essential. The Lord looked into this man's heart. He didn't need to have the expression of this man saying, Lord, I need you to forgive me. He may not have been able to talk. We're not even sure. The power of his paralysis. Jesus looked in. He could... He saw faith in him. He wanted salvation. He wanted a touch from the Master's hand. He wanted healing. But he also came with real belief that Jesus was the Son of God. He was David's son. The street people often knew that he was David's son. Bartimaeus said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, excuse me, you're a blind guy and never went to seminary. How do you know he's the Son of David and he have to have mercy? He said, because I know, he's the Messiah. I've heard enough. I know who he is. I just need to have a touch from him. And Jesus Christ knew this man's faith was there. And the ones that were with him, they had faith. So forgiveness is paid for. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A debt that we could not pay, he paid. So thank you. Often at the mission, people will come and they'll say, does God love me? How could he love me? You don't know some of the nasty, grimy, terrible, sinful things I've been doing on the street. I said, he already knows. And he's ready to forgive every one of them. Does he really love me? He loves you. He loved the whole world, but he loves you and he loves your soul and he wants you to turn. And then often they'll start crying, because they know that finally they have somebody that's not rejecting, turning them away, or saying, you can't do this. They're finding somebody that says, no, he loves you. Salvation has just been experienced by a man, and he's not even been healed. His whole soul has been. He said to them, your sins are forgiven. That's the best and most powerful thing Jesus Christ can say to you on this earth. He could say be healed, he could say other things, but when he says your sins are forgiven, you're ready for heaven and you're not ready for hell, you're not ready for eternal, a destiny that's away from God for all eternity, because that which is keeping you on out of glory is your sin, and now Jesus has dealt with it, and you have said, I believe that he has. I believe he's my Savior. I believe he forgave me. Powerful, powerful thing going on here. But now the Jewish contingency, the cynics, some of the scribes who were sitting there and questioning in their heart, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Instead of them saying, well, thank God that this man's sins are forgiven, they're thinking of Leviticus 24:16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. They're getting ready to get stones in their hands to bash his skull in. Now, how could... one messenger have somebody, one that wants to believe him, is trusting him, has come with needing him, and the other one wants to kill him. Wow, can you imagine the powerful sparks that were there when Jesus spoke? He knew their heart. Immediately, perceiving in a spirit that they had questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. 8 and 9. He looked at them, and I'm with John MacArthur. I love his thought on this. He said, blasphemers don't know what people are thinking, but God does. I'm thinking, yes. The omniscient Son of the living God says, I know what you're thinking, guys. And it's not nice. And sometimes I'm thinking, Lord, when he says, Perry, I know what you're thinking, now cut it out. And I say, yes, Lord. Oh, he knows what we're thinking, doesn't he? Before we say it, and that's why the believer has that wonderful Holy Spirit of God in him that says, knock it off. Did you hear your father? He doesn't like what you're thinking. As the alcoholics will say, you got stinking thinking. So stop the stinking thinking and start thinking the way the Holy Spirit would guide you to do. And that's a tough one, but we're never done with that message. And he tells them, you guys have pretty stinky thinking, and I want you to know that I know what you're saying and what's in your heart. But he says, answer me the riddle. Forgiveness easier or healing? Come on, guys, tell me. And they didn't say a word. But then he says in this passage, I'm going to look at my time here. Yep, we've got time. I said I would stay within the time frame. In verses 10, 11, and 12, Jesus said, but that you may know, he said, guys, since you didn't answer me, which is easier, I want you to know something. Jesus wants us to know a whole lot of stuff. But he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And if you were there, we'd all be clapping. We'd say, Lord Jesus, yes, yes, he did it. He showed that he has power to forgive us because he has power over everything. And he's paid the price for all of our sin we know now on Calvary. What an amazing rescue. They didn't even have rescues like this in the Adirondacks or even in the Catskills. It's Jesus on a rescue mission. And I enjoy being on a rescue mission with him. Often I just sit in there and think, Jesus, you're doing it. We're the messenger. We're the ones that kind of brought him to you on the stretcher. But you're doing the work. You are the forgiver. You are the powerful one. And he wants to use everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ. He wants you to use you on rescues. He'll do the rescuing. He'll save. He'll forgive. But he needs you to bring them. Lord, help us to do it. The crowd, they were all amazed. Matthew says they were afraid. They thought, wow, this is not normal. That one would forgive somebody and then also show that he is the creator of all time, the one who can raise you from whatever it is you have. Bringing the good news of forgiveness to the lost. That's what really the rescue mission is about. We are there with food, clothing, shelter, and just about everything else you can give to a person. And yet, I know that the most important thing Capital City Rescue Mission can do is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, to see them turn from their sin and turn in faith and change lives. You saw those who were here earlier this morning, you saw three testimonies from people that were on a collision course for hell itself. But Jesus Christ saved them, and now they are helping me bring others to Christ. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God has allowed us to do it. We're all here. This church is no foreigner to knowing how to bring people to Christ and seeing people come to faith in Christ. But our job is now even more needed in the world in which we find ourselves. I mean, it's kind of a tough world. We have the world of faithless surrender, actually, to the evil one, and we are not surrendering. This church and the mission and others, we will not surrender. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just done a mission in front of us, a mission of rescue. And maybe as we close in prayer, you're here today and you know Christ and you just say, Lord, I want to be part of that diligent, determined group that bring people to him and watch him save their souls. Forgiveness is more needed even for this man than healing was. But he got both from the one who's able to do both. And now I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to use me. And there might be somebody who crept in this room, I don't know all of you, and you haven't turned your heart to Christ yet. You still bear the brunt of all your sin, and if you died in your sins, you'll die, be responsible for eternal loss, paying for sins that you can never pay for, but responsible for them. Jesus Christ has been responsible for your sins if you've come to know him today. He is responsible for bearing them, erasing them, giving you full forgiveness. That's what my Savior has done for me. And as we pray, if you need to do business with Christ, you do it. Father, we thank you. Lord, many of us need to look around our neighborhood and look around our village and look around and say, let's bring those people to Jesus. Let's be determined and let nothing stop us, even a roof over a house. Lord, just whatever that is that we need to do. And Lord, if there's one in this room that says, Jesus, I turn from my sin right now. I believe you are God's Son who died for me. And every one of my sins was placed upon you and you paid for it. And now the only thing I need to do is in faith to believe it and receive you as my Savior and Lord. And right now, Jesus, come into my heart as Savior and Lord. I trust you. I will no longer do it alone. I will ask you to be my Savior and Lord today. And just save me, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, who died and rose again for me. Save me. And we'll give you the praise. And Lord, thank you for this church. Bless them, use them, missional church. And use them, Lord, for thy glory to bring people to your precious Son. In Christ's name, amen.